23, Judges chapter 5, verse 23. That single verse, Judges chapter 5, verse 23 says, "Curse, Meraz," said the angel of the Lord, "curse its people bitterly because they did not come to help the Lord against the mighty." It's only one verse. Let me read it again. It says, "Curse, Meraz." That sounds bad. But it goes on to say, "Curse, Meraz," said the angel of the Lord. How many of y'all know bad just got worse? Because when I get cursed, I like to call on the Lord for help. Where do you call on help at when the angel of the Lord is the one who sent the curse? And it gets even worse. It says, "Curse, Meraz," said the angel of the Lord, "curse its people bitterly." My goodness, what in the world did they do? It said, because they did not come to help the Lord, to help the Lord against the mighty. From this single verse, and I would urge you to read the context, Judges 4 and Judges 5, but from this verse, I want to talk about learn from the mistake of Meraz. Learn from the mistake of Meraz. How many of y'all know there's a spiritual war going on? It's a spiritual war going on. And how many of y'all know that it's sinful, it's wrong to be an inactive soldier when war is in progress? You can't be at home in the barracks watching TV, taking a nap, and the other soldiers are out fighting. It's wrong to be inactive when a war is going on. Somebody ought to say amen. Now, when you read the background, Judges 4 and Judges 5, you'll discover that Deborah is the judge. God has anointed her to be this judge-like leader in Israel. She told Barak, who was the military officer, "Barak, the Lord told me to tell you, go on down there and fight the enemy. You're going to win this thing." Barak embarrassed me. Barak said, "Deborah, I don't care what the Lord done told you. If you don't go with me, I'm not going down there to fight." Deborah let Barak know, "You have 10,000 soldiers that's willing to go into battle for you." Barak said, "Deborah, if you don't go with me, I'm not going down there to that fight." Deborah said, "Barak, if I go with you, people are going to sing my praises and give me the honor instead of giving you the honor." Barak said, "Deborah, if you don't go with me, I'm not going down there to fight." I must admit, Barak embarrassed me by what I viewed as his cowardness in the time of war. But if you keep reading the story, Deborah and Barak went down and fought, and they won. And how many of y'all know that's what happens when you do what God tells you to do? We win. But it was after the victory, the angel of the Lord circled back and said, "Meraz, I am going to curse you bitterly. And the reason I'm cursing you bitterly is because you did not come and help the Lord. Everybody else was fighting, and you was kicked back for whatever reason. And the result of being inactive, especially while a war is going on, is you get cursed bitterly from the Lord." I've come to suggest to us today that especially in war, we should avoid the sin of inactivity. What is the pastor talking about? He's talking about how, especially in war, we should avoid the sin of inactivity. Now, let's make sure We're on the same street. This war stuff. In the text, it was not necessarily a spiritual war. It was a military war. Arrows are being shot. Spears are being thrown. People are being stabbed with swords. There are blood and people on the ground. It's a military war in the text. We have our share of military wars today, but what I'm preaching about right now is spiritual warfare. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11 and 12, Ephesians 6, 11 and 12, if the Lord says so, we'll come back in the month of July and just take our time and walk through this text. But let me just allude to it now. Ephesians 6, 11 through 12 says, put on the full armor of God so that you may take your stand against the devil's schemes. So you're not putting the armor on because of people. You're putting the armor on because of the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. I think that's there because sometimes it looked like our struggle is against flesh and blood. But Paul says, no, it's really not against flesh and blood. Well, who is it against? But against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Let me just put it in your lap. The reason why it's so hard for you and for me to walk by faith and not by sight is because just as hard as I'm trying to live right, the devil is on the other end trying to get me to live wrong. The harder I try to keep my health together, keep my wealth together, keep my attitude together, the devil is on the other end of that thing. Saying you don't have to spend that much time with your health. You don't have to spend that much time with wealth. You might not even get old. Just enjoy the journey. And attitude, you've grown. You can think and feel whatever way you want to think or feel. The devil is always pulling when the Lord is pushing. And when the Lord is pushing, he's pulling on the other end. Not only in our personal walk, but even in family life. How many of y'all know the devil is always busy? You're trying to be a godly spouse. You're trying to be a godly parent. You're trying to treat your relatives right. And the devil is always bringing to our attention temptations and pulling us and distracting us and make us pull out our scorecard. And how many of y'all know that's a terrible thing to do in family, to keep detailed records of how many times you've been hurt? Sometimes you got to have a short card and you got to learn how to throw the card away, but the devil got a way of finding that card, don't he? I mean, you can't remember what the pastor preached last Sunday, but you can remember somebody hurt you 3 weeks, 3 years ago. He does that kind of stuff. Church is so challenging, not just because of the work, but because of the spiritual warfare that's going on. While we're trying to get people to come in, the devil is trying to get people to go out. While we're trying to help people grow up, the devil is trying to keep people down. We're trying to stay in our lane so we can work collaboratively. The devil always wants us to be in a state of chaos and confusion. Even in this community, one of the challenges that we have in our community besides the work is that the devil don't want us to do the work. When I was watching the television this week and seeing all of this drama in Baltimore, and I must preface my statement and say I saw on TV what they showed me on TV. How many of y'all know they show you what they want you to see? They don't show you everything. They select what's newsworthy and what is not newsworthy. And so that is a preface to my statement. But what I saw was too many of our young people who were upset, understandably so. You just get tired of being tired, of people picking on you, harassing you, for you to feel as if you're being picked on, for you to feel as if you're being harassed. Even if that's not the reality, if that's what you think, how many of y'all know that's your reality? Your perception is your reality. And so I could feel their pain, I could feel their frustration, but I was so disappointed to see them jumping up and down on police cars and busting windows out and throwing rocks and bottles and what have you at the police and setting fire on businesses in their community. Now, in case y'all recording this on Facebook, make sure you get this whole line right here. It's always wrong to be burning businesses down. You ought not burn anybody's business down. You ought not burn anybody's business down. But if you just gotta burn somebody's business down, you ought to have enough sense not to burn your own down. That's about the craziest thing I've seen. And when you want to know the precedence for why would they burn their own community down, they probably learned it from their parents and grandparents from the civil rights struggle. If you will recall the riots, the Watts riots, for example, in Los Angeles, it was black folk burning businesses in their community. That made no sense. And so even if they didn't own the business, the fact that you burned the business down in your community meant when this is over, you're not going to have no businesses in your community. Worse than this is the fact that even if we had enough courage to get involved, which is a huge question mark, the devil is always suggesting, don't get involved. It's dangerous. Those people are crazy out there. Just stay over here and mind your own business. Or let's sick God on them. That's what Christians mean when we say, well, we just going to pray for them. When you say we're going to just pray for them, what you really mean is we're going to send God out there and deal with that because we're going to stay over here. That's what we mean when we say we're going to pray for them. Economic empowerment. People that have full-time jobs don't have time to go through all of those changes you saw on the television. People would have been at work, on school, on their way back from work, sleeping so they can get up and go to work. I just honestly believe economic empowerment has so much to do with so much of what we see in our community. However, before you can even address economic empowerment, there's so much personal development that needs to be done. How am I going to pay you a job and you have such poor character? Telling you to be here at 9 o'clock, you strolling in here at 10 o'clock and you looking at me like, why am I looking at you for being late? Come on, you gotta have character. If you expect somebody to pay you $50,000, $75,000 a year, you gotta at least know how to tell time. Ain't nobody gonna pay you game. You can't be gainfully employed and you can't tell time. But even if we ever got the courage and the energy and the focus to do real ministry outside of this building, I am telling you, the devil will do all he can to distract us, to detour us, to make us think it can never be done. It's a spiritual war going on. But lest I paint the picture too bleakly, let me hasten on to tell you that we're going to win the war. Now, we might lose some battles on this thing, but at the end of the day, God is already at the finish line, waving the flag of victory. Listen to what the Bible says. This is 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. 1 Peter 5, 10 says, "And the God of all grace, who called you to this eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast." Listen to that. It said, after you have suffered a little while. How many of y'all know God's little whiles and our little whiles are not the same length of time? But after you suffer a little while, it says, he will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. In other words, it's not just the pastor's little catchy phrase that is going to be better, that the best is yet to come. It's biblical. Our best days are not behind us. Our best days are in front of us. And as for that lion Lucifer, listen to where he going. This is Revelation chapter 20, verse 10. Revelation 20, verse 10. It says, "And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever." Lord, that's good to me. Let me read that one more time. The devil, the beast, the false prophet, all of them gonna get thrown into a lake of burning sulfur, and they're gonna be tormented day and night. And if that's not long enough, it says it's day and night forever. And if that's not long enough, it says day and night forever and ever. I'm trying to get you to see this is a fixed fight. You can hold your head up. You don't have to throw in the towel because you've gotten beaten in several battles. The war has already been declared. It's almost like reading a thriller and you just skip to the last chapter. I've skipped to the last, and sometimes I got to go to the last chapter because the chapter I'm in, it don't look nice. It's discouraging. It makes me drop my head. It doesn't feel right. But when I read the last chapter, I can pick up my head. I can put my shoulders up. I can hold my head back up because we're going to win this thing if we can just hold on a little while longer. Spiritual warfare. But now I move and talk about sinful inactivity. So that was spiritual warfare. I'm talking about sinful inactivity now. The sin of Miraz was not what they did. The sin of Miraz was what they did not do. They did not cause problems. They just did not help solutions. They didn't tear anything down, but they didn't build anything up either. Their sin was being inactive. James chapter 4, verse 17. James 4, 17 says, "If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them." Y'all know Luke 12, 48 talks about to whom much is given, much is required. Now, this is a little painful, but we got to go through here. It gets better at the end of the sermon, but we got to walk through here. You can't have gravy without some meat under the gravy. Gravy is nasty without some meat. You got to put the gravy on the meat. This is the meat portion. It's sin to be gifted and then don't use the gift. And I want you to listen to me real good now. Every believer under the sound of my voice is gifted. Now, you might not be gifted like somebody else, but you have at least a gift. You have an ability to serve. You have an ability to respond to a need. You have some kind of contribution you can make to the work that God has set before us. And when you don't do your part, it is sin. Now, you get credit for not causing problems. That's good. But God didn't save you just so you can not cause problems. He saved you so you can make solutions. I heard him say that ye are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. Ephesians 2:10 says that ye are his workmanship. You've been created in Christ Jesus to do good works. So then when you look at your life, stop looking out the side of your eyes at other folk. When you look at your life, are you doing all of the good that you can? Would your life be better if you did more to make it better? Or are you just coasting on the curve? This is the danger of comparing yourself to average people. You think that if you're average like your average peers, then all is well. Well, if you had parents like mine, they constantly remind you, boy, you ain't like everybody else. You're my son, and average won't work for you. I remind you, you belong to the King of Kings. So you can't compare yourself to average folk. The question is not, are you doing as much as everybody else? That's not the question. The question is, are you doing the best that you can? If you're not doing the best that you can, you are in danger of sinful inactivity. This is true of our families. This is true of our churches. This is true of our communities. And the reason I got to spend some time here is because the next part of my sermon is talking about the bitter curse. Y'all still with me? I done talked about spiritual war. I'm talked about sinful inactivity. I'm just about finished with my little sermon. Y'all better come on here. Talking about bitter curse now. Meraz, these are Hebrews. These are not Gentiles. These are not a bunch of heathens somewhere. These are people of God. Meraz, they are cursed bitterly by the Lord. How many of y'all know that's a bad thing? You don't want to be cursed at all. You definitely don't want to be cursed by the Lord. And you sure enough don't want to be cursed bitterly by the Lord. But that's exactly what happens in the text. Just because they did not do the good that they could. Now I had to ask myself, why? What was the reason for Meraz not getting involved in the fight? Let me put this up here in the front. The answer to that question is we don't know. Bible don't tell us why they did not come to the fight. Only thing we know is they did not come to the fight. But when I think about them through the lens of my experiences, I ask myself, did Meraz stay out of this thing because they reasoned within themselves, let's just let somebody else do it? You know, there's people like that in church. They don't step up because in their mind they say, let's just let somebody else do it. In the book of Judges, there was 10,000 soldiers. Judges chapter 4, verse 6, 10,000 soldiers. Mamre Meraz looked at those 10,000 soldiers and said, well, let's let them go fight and we just stay back here in the cut. Does that describe you? Do you come here Sunday after Sunday, plop down in your favorite seat and say, well, let the ushers ushers, let the choir sing, let Reverend preach, and I'm just going to pop in, pop out. I ain't going to do much of nothing. Let somebody else do it. Or was their inactivity inspired by their desire to have some kind of a special invitation? You know, there are some folk who think the bulletin and the announcements are for the ordinary people, but they want a special invitation. The pastor say, I need all of us to come do A, B, C, and they say, well, he ain't talking to me. If he want me, he need to call me and let me see what I can do. And then there's others who are foolish enough and arrogant enough to think if they don't help, it'll never get done. That's why I love this text, because it was after the victory was won that the Lord came back and cursed Meraz. The Lord didn't want Meraz thinking that he needed Meraz's support. I want y'all to know you need God a whole lot more than God needs you. And then at 5:45 this morning, on my way to church this morning, the Holy Ghost put an addendum to my sermon. He said, maybe they were afraid. They didn't know how this thing was going to work out. So they figured if they stay in the cut and the Jews lose the battle, then maybe they could somehow negotiate for peace. Maybe they were afraid. And you know, I run into this on a frustrating number of occasions. People who have good sense, but they are fearful like little church mice. Here God has made you into a child of the king. You're an heir to the throne. And you go out here talking about you afraid of human beings. I'm here to tell you God has not given us a spirit of fear. He hasn't given us a spirit of timidity, but of power, of love, of a sound mind. You don't walk around being afraid and a child of God. That don't even go together. How can you be a child of God and then afraid of this little stuff around here? What can you possibly see that God can't handle? But then I reasoned, and I think I done got a little bit closer to the reason now. I reasoned maybe these people did not get involved in the fight because they were distracted by the inadequacies of Barak. Because he was, in my opinion, you put my opinion and a dollar together, you can get a small cup of coffee. But in my opinion, Barak was a coward. That even though the woman of God had told him, God got you, he said, I ain't going nowhere if you don't come go with me. Is it possible that the people of Marah said, we can't follow no cowardly soldier like Barak? And the reason I raise that question is because don't you hear it? Even around our church, I would be more involved, but the pastor or the deacon or the trustee or the hypocrites at the church or the something. But listen to what the angel of the Lord say, and this is very important because the angel of the Lord speaks a different language than we speak. We say we're not going to follow that person. But the Lord said, the reason I'm cursing you because you did not come to the help of the Lord. You did not help the Lord against the mighty. He didn't say you didn't help Barak. He said you didn't help the Lord. When God sends a Barak, your job is to obey who God has placed in the position. Because guess what? When God get tired of Barak, guess what? God know how to move him out the way. And then perhaps it was they just did not care. Whatever the case, the result was they were cursed bitterly. And that's why I had to come by to tell you that even though there may be many people who are inactive, that just means there's many people who are in danger of being cursed bitterly. Now I need to tell you, God doesn't take back his salvation. Somebody ought to say, Lord, thank you. Once you get saved, you don't have to worry about the Lord taking his salvation back. Our salvation is paid for with the blood of Jesus. However, the Lord can chastise you even as his child. Hebrews 12:6 says, whom God loveth, he chasteneth. He scourges everyone. Now, I don't know about y'all, but when I look at my own life, my life is already challenging enough without adding God's curses to my life. I mean, bills are already high enough. Energy is already low enough. There's already enough disappointment. Heart has already been broken enough without adding God's bitter curse to the mix. How many of y'all know God can send pain into your life? If you think you got some bills now, let the Lord put holes in your pocket. You think your heart has been broken already? Let the Lord send more drama into your life. I tell you, the Lord can send pain in, and then the Lord can keep comfort out. I mean, I know folk who can buy the best mattress that money can buy, but they can't even sleep for 2 or 3 consecutive hours. They have no peace of mind. Their mind is always racing. There are others who could buy any meal that they could possibly want to eat. They just don't have an appetite to enjoy the meal. What I'm trying to get you to see is you really don't want to anger God, because God can send pain in and keep comfort out of your life. But then I must leave you with a solution. This question ought to raise in the mind of every believer here: what shall we do? Reverend, we heard you talk about spiritual war. We heard you talk about sinful activity. We heard you talk about the bitter curse. Are you going to leave us here? Is there a solution to this problem? What shall we do? Here's the answer. You and I must repent. Instead of trying to talk God into calling our wrong right, you and I must turn from our wrong and line up with God's righteousness. Listen, I'm telling you from my own experience, don't play with God. Best thing to do with God is when you're wrong is just tell him, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm wrong. It wasn't my mama's fault. It wasn't my daddy's fault. It's not my sister's, not my brother. Lord, it's me. Oh, Lord, I'm standing in the need of prayer. Best thing to do when you're wrong, when you're busted, the best thing to do is to just tell the Lord, Lord, I'm sorry for not doing the good that you have instructed me. And then after you get your mind around contrition, after you get your mind around being remorseful and sorry about the good that you failed to do, or sorry about the wrong that you did do, then the next attitude adjustment is you need to receive the forgiveness of God. Did you hear what I said? It's one thing to tell the Lord, I'm sorry. But it's another thing to say, Lord, I receive your forgiveness. I'm making a very important point here. I said, receive the Lord's forgiveness. Because there may be people in your life who never forgive you. But if the Lord has already forgiven you, you ought to walk around rejoicing about I am forgiven. Did you hear what I said? If God can look beyond your faults and bless you anyhow, don't be crazy enough to let other sinners keep you on a guilt trip about your sins. So then, yes, I'm sorry about my sins, but I also receive the grace of God. There's one more attitude adjustment. Yes, I'm sorry for what I've done wrong. And yes, I receive God's forgiveness, but I'm also committed to doing better on the next time. Did you hear what I said? I'm not just leaning on God's grace. I'm not just using God's grace as a license for my sin. But I leave my moment of remorse with a commitment to stumble in the right direction. I wish I had some help up in here. And then beyond the attitude, we need the actions of repentance. It's one thing to say I'm sorry. It's one thing to say I receive God's grace. It's one thing to say I'm committed to live for Jesus. But none of that takes the place of action. That is doing better. It comes a time Well, we gotta stop talking about it and be about it. Can I get a witness in here? It comes a time where we gotta stop talking and start walking. If you really want the Lord to be convinced of your godly sorrow, you gotta stop doing so much wrong, and you gotta start doing more good. I heard John saying, if we would confess our sins, God is faithful and he is just to forgive us of all of our sin and cleanse us from all of our iniquities. Isn't God all right? I close when I tell you I'm glad, I'm sure enough glad that God, he still forgives sin. Oh Lord, today I heard a young preacher somewhere talk about how God is a God of second chances. He was young and didn't know much better. Let me tell you, I'm glad that God has a whole lot more than a second chance, because I use my second chance decades ago. I don't need a God that only got two chances. I burned up two chances before lunchtime. I need more than a second chance. I need a God that can do so much more than I could ever do. No way in the world could somebody do me wrong. All day, every day, and I keep on forgiving them. But God, yes, I said God, he keeps on looking beyond my fault. He keeps on supplying all of my needs. He keeps on supplying so many of my wants. When I look at my life, I must admit I don't need all he supplied. He's given me more than what I need, and he's done it all for his name's sake. You ought not think he's so good to me because I'm so good to him. No, I've flunked many of tests, but he keeps on blessing me. I'm so glad, yes, that God is a God of grace. I know why the hymn writer said, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved. I like that part of the song. He's not saving. That suggests is inaction. He will not save. That suggests future. The hymn said he saved. That's past tense. I'm already saved. I'm already safe. Yeah, I didn't mean to go this far, but I'm glad that I'm safe in the arms of Jesus. I'm safe in spite of my shortcomings. I'm safe in spite of my sins. I'm safe. faith, because God's grace is just that strong. I'm not safe because of my goodness, but I'm safe because of his grace. That's why I preach every Sunday, because I see every morning what grace can do. Grace watches over me all night long, all day long, every morning. Grace walks me to the sacred desk. Grace keeps my mind stayed on his word. Grace holds my voice. Grace holds my heart. Who wouldn't serve a God like this? He's amazing. He's awesome. He's marvelous. He's magnanimous. He's my everything. I can't make it without my Jesus. I need him every day. I need him every hour. I need him every second. I need him in between the tick and the tock of the clock. He's my everything. He's my everything. He's my everything. Yeah. Yeah. Oh, yeah. He's my everything. I love the Lord. I said I love the Lord because he first loved me. What a marvelous God we serve. No matter how jacked up you think your life is, the call to action is not to have a pity party about how messed up you were when you came in here. The call to action is to repent. God is not waiting to zap you with a lightning bolt. The Lord is waiting for you to just humble yourself and say, Lord, I'm wrong. I need you to forgive me. Need you to give me another chance. I heard you had grace and mercy. I need both of them. I'm a living witness that if you just come clean with God, don't blame it on mama didn't bring you to church. Don't blame it on daddy didn't hold you enough. If you just come clean with God. Lord, I messed up. I am a living witness. The only reason I'm here is because the Lord keeps on looking beyond my fault. He didn't just forgive one sin 20 years ago. I'm trying to get you to see he keeps on forgiving me. And what he's done for me, he's able and willing to do it for you. It's crazy to be in church this long and then leave the same way you came. If you know you need the Lord in your life, you ought to make your way in this house today. Would you stand? The invitation is extended. If things are not well between God and yourself, why don't you come today? If you need the Lord in your life,